Let's read our passage, shall we, before we sing hymn number 3. We'll do it that way round. So in John chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 17 for the second time. We looked at the first few of those verses. Let's read the verses together, John 15, 9 to 17, and then we'll go straight into hymn number 3. Beyond all knowledge is your love divine. The words of Jesus in John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So here we are again. It's the market day of the soul. That's what our Puritan forefathers used to call today. The Lord's Day, the market day of the soul. And those of you who were with us last week will understand the reference to the stall. Jesus laying out his stall for us. And in verses 1 to 8, it's all about fruit, isn't it? He's put on the stall, all about fruit. And we've learned about what that means. And then we've been starting to look at verses 9 to 17. And he's taken one of those fruits, like that stall next to my Father's stall on the market I was telling you about last week. He's taken one of those fruits, love, and he set love out for us as one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruits he's been speaking about in verses 1 to 8. And just changing the analogy a little bit, he's put two bookends, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That holds together what's coming. Along with the other bookend at the other end, verse 17. These are things I command you, that you love one another. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, has set out his stall, but he's all set out. He's also set out his sort of volumes, his books, his things he wants us to know against these two bookends, like we would set out some books in a library. And this fruit is never out of season, is it? Love is never out of season. And these books are never, ever out of date. Rose had a stall yesterday, some secondhand books. I said to Rosa, were these hers? No, she said, a friend has given them to me so I can sell them. Well, the friend didn't want the books anymore, and so they could be sold on. But here, these books against these bookends, these verses, they are ever relevant. You would never want to sell off any of these wonderful things. So we thought about the quality of love. That's verse 9, isn't it? The quality of love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you, the quality of love. That was number 1, wasn't it? Then verse 10, we thought about the direction of love. Follow the direction of travel. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is showing us that the direction of love, the fountainhead of love, is God himself. And that love, the love of God, comes down to us through him and then spills out to others. We must remember that love is not naturally in our hearts. We'll find it difficult to love at times. We have to go back to the fountainhead of love. If we are to love, this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. So we learned about the direction of love in verse 10. And then we learned about the joy of love, didn't we, in verse 11. Although sometimes love can leave us crying out and desiring that which we can't seem to get. And yet, here's joy in love in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, abide in you, and your joy might be full. And we say that word means crammed, absolutely crammed. You know, as a Christian, if we understand the love of God to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we abide in that love, stay within the sphere of it day by day, then joy will come. Jesus says that, doesn't he? He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy might abide in you and that your joy might be full. Now, who doesn't want to be full of joy? Well, to be full of joy, we need to be full of love. We need to understand love. So we go on this morning to just walk, as it were, through these verses, seeing what the disciples saw, hearing what they heard. And we come to the fourth thing, which is the command of love. The command to love, but it's the command of love, as we'll see. It comes a number of times, doesn't it? Here it is in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The word's also in verse 10, isn't it? If you keep my commandments, just as I've kept my Father's commandments. And it's right there at the end, isn't it? That bookend, verse 17. These things I command you. So we've got to grapple with this, haven't we? If we've grasped the direction of travel of love, we can see that love comes from the Father through the Son to us, and then it's not meant to just stay within our hearts. We're not a vessel that's filled up to the top and then that's it. It spills over, doesn't it? The command is to love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard that Jesus is setting, unselfishly, graciously, faithfully, steadfastly, unendingly. Jesus loved them to the end. It's grace love, isn't it? And we are to love in a grace way. But isn't it something that we have to sort of ask the question about? Five times Jesus uses this word commandment or command. Did you ever, James, on the parade ground, ever hear the sergeant major say to you and the squad, love one another? Doesn't happen, does it? Right turn, left turn, retreat, quick march, yep, but never that. So can you command someone to love one another? Do you ever find the father of the teenage girl looking at the different men in the church who are prospective suitors go up to them and say, now I command you to love my daughter? He might command him to stay away from his daughter, but we don't hear that, do we? That cannot be what is meant here, can it? It's not that hard, harsh order or command which requires the snap of the heels or the attention of the person. No, the words used in the Greek, don't worry too much about them, but it's an entone, the noun, and entello, the command. It's not a military term where there's immediate, unquestioning and unthinking sometimes action. I'm sure James would tell us that he doesn't think about the commands now, he just reacts to them. It's not that at all. So don't think that Jesus is saying that that's the case. He's talking about commands and commandments. This word is a word that carries authority. Yes, it does. It carries the authority of God, the authority of the Lord Jesus, but it's a loving charge. It's a loving injunction. It's like the father saying to the prospective suitor for his daughter, love my daughter. Love her. He is saying, I love her. I want to see that you love her too. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Now, Jesus has always kept the Father's commandments, the loving injunction of the Father to the Son. Can we understand that? They are one. It's hard for us, isn't it, in human language to put these things. But Jesus always perfectly loved the Father. But we imperfectly love, don't we? And therefore, Jesus comes to his disciples, to us, and he commands us with this loving precept, this loving charge, this loving injunction to love, because he knows one thing about us, about love. He knows the feeling is not always there. Now, he's saying that this is disciple to disciple love. This is what he's saying, isn't it? It's what his end bookend is. All this is about them loving one another. This is what he's leaving with them. Them loving one another, disciple to disciple. And he knows that not always will the feeling be there. We don't always feel like self-giving, do we, to one another? We don't always feel like showing kindness. We can be decidedly grumpy with one another, can't we? We don't often sometimes feel like opening our home. We become a bit reticent to hospitality. We don't feel like spending time helping one another. We don't feel like opening our heart. We want to be a closed book. And Jesus is saying, disciple, here's my loving command to you. Love one another. Because love not only is feeling, it is an act of the will. And Jesus is addressing here the will. Because he knows that Christian love, disciple to disciple, is not as it should be in terms of feelings. But he's saying it should be. And he's moving their will. He's showing them his great love. He's showing them the Father's great love. He's giving an example of love. He is love. And he is saying to them, I command you, I urge you, my precept is that as a matter of will, to show love. And you know what happens, don't you? When we do, then the feeling comes. So we don't feel like opening our hearts to one another. But the Lord said, you must do it. And when we do, we find that that person we're speaking to in the church, that friend, well, they begin to share with us too. And our hearts move towards them when it wouldn't have been before, if we hadn't have done that thing for them and helped them. So our will is not moved by the sergeant major command. Our will is moved by his love for us. Now, it's not only something that the Lord Jesus says, but it's that which flows out in the New Testament. And we had it on Wednesday. There's Pete doing the Bible study, and I'm sort of jumping about a bit inside saying, don't say too much, Pete, you'll pinch everything I've got for Sunday morning. In Philippians chapter 1 and Philippians 2. I just pick out one thing that Pete said. Philippians 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What is Paul doing here? He is speaking to the will, isn't he, of those who are listening, of those who are listening to this letter being read out in the church. And he's saying, I want you to esteem others better than yourself. And Pete used an expression on Wednesday, which I grasped and wrote down as soon as I got home. He said, treat others like royalty. And we are like royalty, aren't we? We are the sons and daughters of a king. If we would see one another like that, see past our crustiness and our sort of strange idiosyncrasies and the things that make us oddities, and we all are oddities, and esteem one another better than ourselves. That's the outworking in Paul's letter of what John is saying, Jesus is saying in John's gospel. Now, the Lord Jesus has given to us an environment in which to do this. And when Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, he is speaking to those apostles who will go out and will be the beginnings of the New Testament church. They will go out and there will be churches appearing here and there in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and indeed to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there's one here. Here it is. It's the church that is the environment where these things can be worked out. And Paul in Philippians, he tells them the type of church that they're going to need to be to work out these things. In verse 27 of chapter 1 of Philippians, he said you're going to have to be a one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel church. It's a circular thing, because the more we love one another, the more we will be like that. And when we're like that, we will love one another more. But that's the environment which the Lord Jesus has given. So he was teaching these disciples. He was showing these disciples before the New Testament church ever began. And when Peter preached and those people were saved and they came together and joined together in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship and prayers, there's the beginning of the practical outworking of the things that Jesus taught in embryo form here in these verses. That's why it is so important. And if we just attend church, we're never going to be a Philippians 1:27 church, are we? How can we be of one mind and one heart together if we're not actually together? And so the Lord Jesus gives this loving command that churches may be gatherings of people committed to one another under the banner of his love, loving one another. Well, that's the command to love, and we can see how important that is. But so very often we say, don't we, when we're thinking of any spiritual things, can you just show me an example? Can you just show me it in practice? Because I know what you're saying, but how do I sort of work that out? Let's move to verse 13. Because in verse 13 we have number 5, the example of love. The example of love. And Jesus, of course, is the greatest example. He's speaking about himself, isn't he? The disciples don't realize this yet, do they? Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. And you are my friends. The example of love. Now, I am sure the disciples knew stories and accounts of those who perhaps had given up so much for a friend, but they didn't realize, did they, just what Jesus would do. So I was reading last night about Jim. True story. In the First World War, Jim was a private in the British Army. Amazingly, he was in a trench with his lifelong friend. Been to school with him. He was in the same trench with him. And his friend had gone over the top. And his friend had been seriously wounded. And he was in that no man's land. And Jim said to his lieutenant, "I want to go and get my friend." He said, "That's so foolish. You'll get killed yourself. Don't do it." But Jim wouldn't hear it. And he disobeyed orders. And he went over the top. And he got his friend. And he carried him back. And they both tumbled into the trench. And the lieutenant said to him, "I told you it wouldn't be worth it. Your friend's dead. Now look at you. You're mortally wounded." And he was. But Jim said to his lieutenant, "It was worth it." "How could it have been?" he said. Jim said to him, "Because when I got to him, he was still alive. And he said to me, 'Jim, I knew you'd come. Jim, I knew you'd come.'" And that's friendship, isn't it? That's example friendship. Well, we know those sort of stories. We can go to the military arboretum at the National Memorial and read those sort of stories. There are legions of them. There are many of them. Wonderful things. But what is it to think of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, who went into the no man's land of sin and rescued me, was mortally wounded for my sake and brought me back, and now I'm alive. I'm alive to him. Here's the example of love, the pure, the perfect, the highest, the most wonderful example of love is the Lord Jesus. But it's worked out in his disciples, in their laying down of their lives for friends, in the environment of the church. I've got a few here. They tumble out of Scripture. Just, if you want to look at them, you can do, but otherwise, just listen to them. Acts 16, Lydia. The Lord opened her heart. But she said to the disciples, to those disciples then, Paul and the others, "Come to my house." It says in Acts 16, 14 and 15, she persuaded us. She was going to open her home to men who had been openly beaten and were derided in other cities and would soon find themselves in prison in the very city in which she was. And yet she, as a friend of theirs, gave up her home to have them come and worship God in it. In Acts 17, we go to Thessalonica. There's a church in Thessalonica. And there is trouble. There really is trouble. And a man called Jason, he's dragged out of the city. Why? Because he harbored some of the Christians, the disciples. "These are all acting contrary to Caesar," was the saying. Jason's got them in his house. Are we prepared to act contrary to some of the laws that are coming in our land, which are against the Scriptures, to stand with one another, to lay down our lives in that practical way? What about Phoebe in Romans 16? I wanted to talk about Phoebe as a single person when we were doing singleness. So here she is. And Paul writes about her. "She has been a helper of many, and myself also." Phoebe often said, "How can I help you?" Wow. How often have we had that said to us? Do you work in YPAP, Sunday school? Do you go out in the open air? What do you do for the Lord? Does anybody ever say, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I take a step down to lay down something of my life to help? So full of ourselves, aren't we? Phoebe was full of others and full of Paul. And then in the next verses, in Corinth, Ephesus and Rome, Priscilla and Aquila, that they appear all over the place, don't they? What a remarkable couple. I'd love to do a little study on these two people, Priscilla and Aquila. Paul says they risk their own necks for my sake. Can you see how it's worked out? Can you see how this love that Jesus is speaking of, he's speaking to his disciples, it's the embryonic love of the church, one to another. Priscilla and Aquila risk their own necks. What about Epaphroditus? He was in Philippi. Because of the work of Christ, he became close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me, says Paul. This man had made a huge journey. He was prepared to slum it with Paul in Rome. He was prepared to go. He was prepared to do something. He was prepared to lay down his life. What about Epaphras in Colossae? He's a lovely man. Epaphras is one of you. A bondservant of Christ greets you. Listen to this. Always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Now, he perhaps couldn't go, and he perhaps couldn't open his home, and he perhaps couldn't stand with others like some of these others did, and perhaps he couldn't help quite like Phoebe could do. She seemed to travel around the place, and she couldn't be with Paul like Priscilla and Aquila. He couldn't be like Priscilla and Aquila, but he labored fervently in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he laid himself out in prayer. We've lost Harry, haven't we, and Rose, and Arthur and Edna, couples who laid themselves out in prayer for this church. Oh, we miss them, don't we? Are you going to be the person? Are you going to be the couple? Am I going to be the person? Are Anne and I going to be the couple who lay ourselves out in prayers? And then, well, there's another one, last one. Apostle Paul himself, when he was in Thessalonica, he said, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Why would he do that? Because you had become dear to us. That word dear is the word friend. You'd become friends. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, he was ready even to lay down his own life. He didn't work, he didn't take money from the church, he just gave. He was a giver. Now, these are the practical outworkings, the examples, aren't they? So we might say, I love this passage in John 15. Isn't it wonderful? Verses 9 to 13. Oh, greater love has no one than this. And the man laid down his life for his friends. Oh, that's the Lord Jesus. And that's so wonderful. But wait a minute. The direction of travel is all of all this is to the disciples. Now you love one another as I have loved you. So there's the example. And it's all about friendship, isn't it? So verse 14 and 15, we come to number 6. The friendship of love. Well, we've been thinking about it. The friendship of love. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus says it twice, doesn't he? As if it's not most wonderful in verse 14. He says in verse 15, I've called you friends. Have you got any friends who are sort of in famous circles? Our son did a degree in journalism. And he had to go and report on the concert of a very, very famous man who sold millions of albums and has been nominated for 15 Grammy Awards. And he got me a ticket. And he said, you can come and meet him too. Well, we went to the concert, and afterwards, we were just walking down the corridor, and this man walked towards us. And you know what he said as he walked by? He said, hi, Steve. That's my son. Hi, Steve. Yeah, he said, he's my friend. He's my friend. Wow. But that's nothing, is it? That is nothing compared to this. Isn't this just so higher than that? So more wonderful than that? Never mind about the Grammy Awards. Never mind about the world fame. This is Jesus who spoke the world into existence. This is Jesus who died on the cross for you. This is the one who spoke and water was made into wine and people were healed. This is Jesus who loved his disciples to the end. And he says, I have called you friends. You're my friend. We should walk down the corridor in absolute amazement, shouldn't we? That this Jesus says, you're my friends. To be friendless is a sad, terrible thing, isn't it? And sometimes it's hard, isn't it? You can be in a crowded room and feel friendless. You can be at work and feel friendless. You can be at college or at school and feel friendless. But we're never without this friend. This friend sticks closer than a brother. I have called you friends, he says. And he shows them what a wonder that is. Because to them, he was a rabbi. He was a teacher. They called him that, didn't they? But here he says this in verse 15. No longer do I call you servants or adherents, doulos, those who sort of follow me, sort of slavishly, as it were. I don't call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So usually, in those days, a master, a rabbi, a teacher would have pupils, followers, disciples, servants, he calls them here. And Jesus has every right, doesn't he? Every right to call them servants. And they have every obligation to be servants. And so have we. But he says, I've called you friends. In the master-servant relationship, in the rabbi-pupil relationship, the senior, the master, the rabbi doesn't have to explain things to the pupil, to the servant. He doesn't open his heart. He just tells things. He gives orders. He instructs. But a friend opens their heart. A friend's willing to share. Jesus is here in the upper room, or maybe he's walking with them to the garden through the darkness. And he's saying, you're my friends. But he qualifies it, doesn't he? He says, if you keep my commandments. You can't claim this friendship if you don't follow my loving injunction to love one another. How can you? It's what Jesus is leading to, isn't it? It's what the whole purpose of this is. He begins with God in verse 9 as the Father. He ends with one another at the end in verse 17. The direction is to one another. So what a friendship. What a friendship. And Jesus has given disciple to disciple friendship as a wonderful means of grace. Worship is a means of grace. Reading the scriptures is a means of grace, isn't it? Coming around the Lord's table, baptism, all those things. But friendship in Christ. What a means of grace. And the last thing is number 7, verse 16. We started a little late, so we're finishing a little late. This is the grace of love. The grace of love. Lastly, we'll be very short. The grace of love, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. People get tied up with the doctrines of grace, Calvinism, Reformed doctrine. I know you call it whatever you will. What does it mean? Well, here the Lord Jesus strips everything away from all that. And he said, it simply comes down to this. It comes down to the love which chose you. Because you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and there is no way you could ever choose me. This is grace, love. This is electing, choosing grace. This is wonderful. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Maybe in the darkness, walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe still in that upper room. We don't know, do we? He's been telling them all about fruit bearing. He's been telling them all about this fruit of love. And he says to them, you're my friends. Now there's something about prayer which we've missed. We'll pick up next week. But here he says right at the end, I command you that you love one another. Here's the quality of love. Here's its direction. Here's its joy. Here's its command. Here's the example, which spills into the examples in the New Testament. Here is the friendship of love. Here is the grace of love. Now here, here is where we have to work it out, isn't it? Let's sing our last hymn, hymn 4. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. Maybe we could open the back door, let some warm air in or cold air in. Lynn, if you could open the two back doors for us, outside and inside, just cool us down a bit as we sing our hymn. Now may the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace of God in all its wonder, the presence and help of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.